All right, if you'll take your Bibles and meet me over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to be talking about accountability tonight. The first time that I really was introduced to accountability was at the men's prayer Bible study. The men's Bible study. And it was a topic that I was doing on a book in 2019. I can't remember what book we were in. But it was a really good study, and we're at that part in Ecclesiastes. Remember, we're not going through every single verse in Ecclesiastes, but we are going to cover some things that I think are important. We're going to have this message tonight, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll round out this series on a godless life and how dangerous that is. Last week we talked about time, and how there's going to be a time for everything, and that's outside of our control. The conclusion there is that we have really one area of control in our lives, and it's our choices. I talked to Kay Myers, who was here last Wednesday night, and she said, I'd like to add one more thing. And I said, surely, what is it? And she said, your attitude. And of course, you guys remember my third grade teacher, Mrs. Hamilton, who I was convinced was a Russian spy. But she had that right on top of her whiteboard, that phrase, attitude determines altitude. And it was true. You know, if you have a bad attitude, then when blessings come your way, you can really, you know, perceive them incorrectly. And you're just not a happy person to be around. I don't know how many of you have encountered that. I've encountered that a couple times in my life where people that are not positive people, they are a drain on themselves and then on you. And I don't want you to be that kind of person. There's really nothing that we should be negative about, because if you are negative about something, you're struggling with something, I'm not saying that those things aren't heavy, they are, but you just have to zoom out a little bit and see the whole picture. What's the whole picture? We're going to be in heaven one day. We know we're going to suffer here on earth, and these are all an opportunity to be able to say the Lord is good. He has brought me through it, and we are supposed to cast our cares onto him. We can't do that, though, if we're so zoomed in on the situation that we only see our need and our problem. Getting back to the recap for last week, we were talking about time and how important it is to control the things that you do and the things that you say. You can also control, to an extent, the people that you are around, but there's going to come a time where you are just surrounded by negativity. You're surrounded by difficult things. Well, you can set yourself up before you have to make a hard decision. You say, I'm not going to put myself in this situation. King David is a wonderful example in my mind of somebody who could have guarded his testimony better. You all know that he was supposed to be out fighting, and he was not. He was home by himself, presumably with his servants, but they're all not, you know, they're not hanging around. And he saw what he should not have seen with Bathsheba. And whatever happened in that moment, it was a moment of weakness. And I don't know if David had already considered this woman or if it was something that he was eyeing or what, but the escalation happened really quickly. And then you went to adultery, to premeditated murder, you know, of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And he distanced himself from his sin. As a matter of fact, when Nathan came to give that illustration, David was really harsh towards the man in that illustration. How shocking it must have been. You want to talk about twists and turns in movies? And I didn't see that coming. Boy, neither did David. Thou art the man. And it was very clear. Nathan said, not only are you now aware that God knows this, but all of Israel will know. Boy, that's quite shocking. It's interesting, the phrase, I've used this a couple of times. I actually used this when we were talking in the members class. Be sure your sin will find you out. It is a very sobering guarantee, whether it's going to be personal conviction in your own life or you get to the point where you fall in a very influential way. Think of heads of ministry that for lack of better example, Jimmy Swaggart comes to mind. All the things that he went through and how detrimental that was. You know, recently, I don't want to get too much into this, but recently there was a pastor somewhere in this great country who was in an inappropriate relationship with a teenager throughout her teens. Some of you might know this story. It was, of course, groundbreaking because it continues to throw mud on the gospel, continues to throw mud on religion. And this young lady, she's now in her late 20s, she approached the pastor at the pulpit and called him out. And the pastor, he did not back away from it. He acknowledged it, but he lied about how old she was. And as she was correcting him on how old she was, she could not be heard because of the drowning applause that was coming from the audience, that at least he had, confessed it. Needless to say, that man is no longer in ministry. How many people does that influence and impact? Stuff like that that puts a damper on what we're trying to do here with Youth Ranch. We have to take precautions and be careful about how things may look to the outside. No problem, though, because we made a decision a long time ago. We're going to do right by the Lord, and if the Lord says to avoid a certain situation, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to put ourselves in that kind of predicament. But it's all about your choices and the choices you choose to make. We didn't have time to get into Psalms chapter 1, wonderful chapter that talks about happy is the man that is like a tree planted by a river of water. And they just are able to get those roots wet, keep the nutrients flowing, and they're able to provide for those who need shade and those who need sustenance from the tree. In Revelation 22, when you see that tree of life and it's going to have a fruit for every season, some commentaries are split on whether it's multiple trees or one tree. I believe it's one tree, and I think we're going to have a different fruit. Whatever the calendar is, because there is a calendar there. There's one every 12 months. It's going to be so interesting to see. But how vital that is, the tree of life, and how important it is that you and I need to be like that in other people's lives, primarily in ours. If we're so busy trying to take care of everybody else's sin, guess what's going to creep up in your life? Your sin, and it's going to come and bite you. I learned this in elementary school too. Don't point fingers, right? That's rude. But also, I think it was my fourth grade teacher who told me, you're pointing a finger at somebody else, and if you're lying, guess what? And there's three more pointing back at you. And that always stuck with me. It's like, yeah. And you can't, I guess you could point like this, but then someone would think, or maybe like that, I guess. But be careful that your sin is going to find you out. And those are all comes down to our choices. I want to look at a phrase here in chapter 4 and verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 that I think is good for life application, especially for accountability. Now, what is being taught here is this principle, cooperation over isolation, okay? It's going to be better to cooperate, and I'm going to try and make a case with three examples here and then explain about accountability, but it's better to cooperate with the Lord, with our fellow believers, than it is to isolate. And there's a time for isolation, but more often than not, we need to work together. We need to try and get things done together. Look at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You can get more done with more people. Boy, this is something that I learned really early. James Taylor, very influential person in my life. Many of you saw him about 3 or 4 weeks ago. James Taylor did a lot of work around here when Dr. Lindstrom passed away. All of the men here, Dr. Polson included, Steve, everybody was involved, but James took a lot of work onto himself. And he did the Reformers Unanimous program, and community service workers would come in, and he'd put them to work. But guess what? It wasn't just to come in my office, let me tell you what to do, and then you go do it. He went out with them. He would work with them. He'd often lead them to the Lord, and then they would come to the addictions ministry on Friday, and things began to grow. But I always remember thinking to myself, he was just one person. And I remember sometimes what I would think is nitpicky, like making sure when you put a garbage liner in, before you seal the whole thing on the fresh liner, just push your hand all the way down so you get the excess air out, so that when you go to fill that thing up, it's not, half of what it could do because there's trapped air under there. So I would be helping, and I'd go put the trash liner on, and as a teenager, not listening, I would forget to do what he told me, and he would tell me to go back and do it again. Well, at the time, I'm kind of like, ugh, you know? But now, you get it. You realize. Another thing I remember with James was he was very meticulous to make sure when we set up those tables for the third Sunday dinner that this was a representation of the ministry of the church, and so all of those tables need to be straight, and all the chairs need to be proper distance. And of course, as a teenager at that time, I thought, ugh. But then guess what? When I was setting up the tables with the teenagers and it looked like we just dumped Legos all over the floor and asked people to grab a seat, I thought, it is important that you need to communicate those things. And I took those teenagers, just like I was taking a teenager, I said, listen, straighten it up. This is an important thing. So it may seem at the time that it's meticulous or it doesn't work, but a wise person will take heed to that advice. But I remember as the ministry started to grow and more people started to help, specifically I think of when Justin and Tyler came down from Georgia and we started going to school together, we were able to take some of that burden off of James. Hey, let us do the tables. Let us do the cleaning in the back building. And there was more opportunity for James to do other things. I think of Peter Amato in the same way. For a while, he was doing Youth Ranch, and then there was a need to start an online school with Bible Line Institute, and it required more time from him, and he asked me to come in. And boy, those days they're so precious to me. Tracy, when you had that red van, and we would pack that van with kids, and they would come in, and we started to have 6 kids, and then 12 kids, and then the next thing you know, we've got over 30 kids. We had to get a bus from Mainsail, and Louis was our driver because he had a CDL, and the more people we had involved, the more the ministry grew. And so that principle there, they have a good reward for their labor. Can you imagine if we were so selective with who served in the ministry that no one would qualify? Yankee once told me, be careful that you don't only put people in ministry that you like personally, because guess what? Sooner or later, it's just going to be you and maybe your wife. I thought, yeah, that's good. We're all supposed to work together. Now look at verse 10. For if they fall, and this is not necessarily fall into sin. There can be an application to that there. But this is fall while they're doing work. One is to the point of exhaustion. They're not able to continue. The one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. See, if you're working alone, as soon as you're gone, so are all the things that you're working on. This is one of the passages I'm going to use when I'm able to go up to the conference in a little under 2 or 3 weeks now to talk about, discipleship. We need to make duplicates of ourselves. So as something happens to us, what a tragedy it would be that things just stop. We're kind of doing that with the Bible Line. We meet every other week and we record 2 or 3 videos and we're about 8 to 10 videos deep, ready, that if something were to happen to me or something happened to Trent, and we had to take time, all of a sudden the channel doesn't just disappear. And we got backups too. If we get snapped out of existence off of YouTube, we have sermon audio. If Facebook strikes us into infinity, we got the website. You got to make sure that everything's not resting on you. And for parents too, this is important. You've got to teach your faith to your children. You can't just expect them to look and observe and understand all these things. Bring them under your wing. Talk to them. Let them serve with you. Don't just merely bring them along. Get them involved. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Well, the answer is he can't. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You look at the next time you get a chance, look at the next military-grade rope, and it's a 3-cord tie. And it's very strong. I was reading some commentaries here, and there's an old fable about a dying father who looks to his 2 sons, and for the sake of illustration, the 2 sons were arguing on his deathbed. And the father grabbed one very large, strong stick, and he grabbed another one, and then he had those 2 more sticks tied together. And he easily snapped the individual ones. Well, they had their own length and girth, and they were strong in their own way, but when he tied the two together, it was harder to break them. And the illustration to his kids were, quit being individual and come together. Work together. And that phrase there, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, that's where I started to get some thoughts about where we could go with this direction. So before we get to accountability, which will just be me reading some notes here, I want to look at three different areas that I think the Scripture proves what is being said here. The first area is in the Godhead, three in one. I want you can let Ecclesiastes go and look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, this is on page 1325 in a church-loaned Bible. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." The illustration here is just as man is in his way, body, soul, and spirit, the Godhead is formed in the same way. As we could do a whole study, but we only have 10 minutes on the word Elohim and how important it is to understand this is a plural thing. Let us make man in our image. That's not a typographical error. I think that is intentional to show the reflection of the Trinity. So the first example I see a threefold cord is not easily broken is right there in the Godhead. And then also, maybe it's because we're going through this adoption process, we have friends that just had a little one and they already have a four-year-old, I think of the home. You know how detrimental it is for a single-parent family? How hard it is statistically for that child? Boy, and if you look at what's going on today, there is an attack. They call it the nuclear family. Well, that's the real problem, that there's a mom and a dad in there. That's where we're getting all of our problems. Really? I was born into a two-parent household, and because of an illness, it became a one-parent household. And I thank the Lord, as often as I can remember, I thank the Lord for my Uncle Jeff and my grandmother, Sharon, who stepped up to help my dad. When my mother passed away, my dad, out of necessity, had to pick up another pizza job. He was working at Cash and Carry. Y'all remember Cash and Carry? He worked at Cash and Carry for a while. My mother got sick. He picked up a pizza delivery job. And then when she passed, he got another one. And I rarely saw my father, and that's not a knock. My dad has excellent work ethic even to this day. But he had to do what was done to provide for his family. And my uncle would be the ones who would come on Saturday and take us to the beach and teach us how to read and enforce structure in our lives. My grandmother, too. Now, my grandmother was wild in her own way. I always say, if my grandmother was alive, she would have a best friend, and it would be my mother-in-law, 100%. I don't say that as a mean thing. I just think those two would peanut butter and jelly, you know, it would just be a great fit. But my grandmother was there. When we got home from school, she was there. The homework was out. She couldn't help us as much, but she at least made sure it was done. There was no unstructured time. And I'm thankful that there were people in my life who stepped up. Statistically, though, those who are put into after-school programs and they have unmonitored time with their peers and unmonitored time now on the internet, I don't think it's a coincidence that one of our government's main issues right now is to get a smart device in the hands of young people. I don't think that that's a coincidence. I think it is there to influence them. You know, now Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and all these other social media platforms are generating programs set for kids under 13. They don't need that. My nephew just got a phone, and you know what? It's a flip phone, and I praise the Lord for that. But getting kids access to stuff like that, that will be the parent in their lives. That is what's going to be the source of authority. But for time, we're not going to look at these two passages, but do take note of Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 24, where God said very clearly, it's not good for man to be alone. And he made a partner for him. And it didn't cost him an arm and a leg. It cost him more than that. His rib. Anyway, I know. Low joke. I think Louis taught me that one. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But then the whole structure for marriage there is they're supposed to separate from mother and father, and the man and woman are supposed to become one flesh. And then, take note of this, for time we can't look at it, Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. The man who has children is a happy man. Now, what is the world? The world makes it so detrimental to your career, to your happiness. Boy, it's like the young women today are being taught, don't have a kid, that's a career killer. It's a blessing. Children are a blessing. I mean, you're looking at somebody who we've wanted kids all of our married lives and we can't. We're going to great lengths to get one, hopefully another. We want children, and I know it's going to be, everyone's like, you feel like you're ready? No. I've got enough counsel to understand you'll never be ready, but I do know this. God says they're a blessing. So I'm going to look at them that way. Even when they're a thorn, I'm going to count it a blessing. Well, isn't it interesting that society today is moving away from that? So I see the threefold cord not being easily broken, present in the Godhead, present in the structure of the home, and then also in this one, in the church. Now, we do have time for this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whoop, not verses 12 through 13, but we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. I remember first learning this doctrine. It was in Bible Doctrines. I understood the premise, and I understood the verses necessarily, but properly applied to the doctrine of the church, it was very encouraging. Sadly, there's been a separation nowadays, and I grew up like this, and this is not anything on my parents or my upbringing, but a lot of times, and it might just be because we're in the age of the Laodicean church and all that stuff, but it's very easy to put the church functions off over family. And that happens. That was something that's almost like expected. Oh, X, Y, and Z is here, so we got to stop service to the Lord and, you know, do stuff for family, whatever it is. And I'm not up here to judge or say that's something specific that we should not do. I think it's a good practice, and my wife and I are going to do this to the best of our ability, that church and family, as far as the way we want to raise our children, these things go together, you know? And I'm not going to become legalistic on that, but I think it's important to see the structure that is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But when I was learning this, I thought, you know what? These are more than just my church friends. This is my heavenly family. We're not blood here, but we're all sharing the same blood of Jesus Christ. And that was really strengthening. That colored a lot of arguments that I would have with my friends who are believers. I want to make sure that I don't do something to burn a bridge because that's my fellow partner in the body of Christ. I don't want to totally shut the door. That should not be my intent. Look what it says in verses 18 through 21. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Guess what? You want to know what your role is in the church? Ask the Lord, and he will show you. He has set you here, I believe, at Calvary, and there's ministries here for you to be involved in. Jesse, what are they? We're going to find out. We're going to find out. But I trust that the Lord will set those things. 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Can you imagine if all of a sudden we all became a big toe? It'd be an ugly world, especially if we were all modeled after mine, amen? And Kyla said, amen, right? But the body is more than just one part. If we were all just an arm, or a nose. That would stink. Yeah. Two swings and misses on the jokes tonight. Verse 20, though. But now are they many members, yet one body, and that's the Lord's body, and all of us have a function. Boy, if you want to see a teaching over cooperation versus isolation, we should not be individuals just doing our own thing. That's one of the hardest things for young people today, is to realize how to work with one another and not against one another. Let's just put aside the ego, put aside your talents, and ask this question: how can God use me to the best of my ability in this ministry? And boy, if a lot of people had that attitude, we'd have waiting lists for ministries. We probably have a need to start churches elsewhere. But sometimes we can come in as specialists. Oh, I'm the best version of this that you've ever seen, and that's the only thing that I will do. Check it at the door. That's a problem. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It's almost like a sense of humor here. You know, when your body does do stuff like that, when it negates the purpose of another, you think something's wrong. Foot, I told you to work. Nope, we're not going to work today. Back, you're supposed to hold me up. Oh, you got another thing coming. I am really thankful I don't have back issues, but I remember one time when we were over at Jan and Lucia's house, and Jan is kind of plagued with back issues every now and then, and I saw him throw his back out, and it was, I was thankful for my health in that moment. And he was out of work for the next couple of days because he could not move, and he just had to wait for that stuff to loosen. All of you know what that's like. Why would we want to be the bad back in the Lord's body? It's like, oh, here comes X, Y, and Z. Once again, get the pain medication. You know? I've said this before. People that say, well, this is just the way that I am. I say, congratulations, you've identified the problem. Now change it. That needs to change. We did not get to the accountability part of this message. And for that, I apologize. But we'll just be here next week, and we'll go through that as we round things out. But I really like that phrase, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And I demonstrated those three areas to you because those are all truths in our life. You know, if you have children that are out of the home and you're not, you know, actively parenting anymore, that doesn't mean that you can't mentor somebody, be an example to somebody. My wife and I just heard of a program, I think it's mentoring fourth graders. Is that right, Kyla, or something like that? Kids, elementary school kids, just for 30 minutes a week, you spend some time with some kids. That might be something that we do. You know, it's important to be in people's lives. But then I think the one that we can all say, yes, this applies to me, is the function of the church. We need to cooperate with one another instead of be a hindrance to one another. You know, splits are not a good thing. Splitting the church is not a good thing. Sadly, it's people get, they go to that first. Well, I don't like the pastor. He said this way. Or he never really acknowledges me. Is that enough to kick out a man of God? Careful that you're not the one responsible for that. That'd be a dangerous thing. And that all goes back to bitterness and a whole other thing. And we'll get to that one day, but not today. I want to share with you the best news in all the world. If I could simplify it down to John 3:16, this hand is you and me. My wallet is sin. Put on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand will represent the Lord Jesus Christ for the illustration. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's very important to distinguish that you cannot work your way to heaven. Period. It cannot be done. There's no good works. That's why Jesus had to die. The example that's talked about in 1 Peter is the example of his sufferings. But that's not about eternal life. That's about how you and I as the believer should suffer for our faith and be prepared for it. But he did what only he could do, in that he took your sin, laid it upon himself, became sin for you, paid it on the cross, rose again 3 days later from the dead. And if you simply believe on his finished work, you get, as the greatest exchange ever, you get the free gift of everlasting life. You get to live with him in peace and harmony forever. And once you're saved, guess what? You got it forever. It's not like the oil change. Boy, you know, I'm getting free oil changes on this car that we bought like 4 years ago, but it takes like 3.5 hours. Guess what? The oil that I just put in there this week, it's not eternal oil. It will need to be changed again. And guess what? Your brakes are bad. Your tires are worse. And they want to give me $1,000 worth of a commitment. I wish my car lasts forever, don't you? You all wish that my car lasts forever too, right? No, I'm just kidding. But isn't it good to know our salvation lasts forever? We are positionally declared righteous before God. It's a wonderful thing. I hope it never gets old to you. I really hope it never gets old to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are watching on the internet who maybe have not put their faith in you. I pray that they would do so right where they're sitting. Lord, I also pray that we can recognize the importance of working together with one another, how important it is to promote cooperation over isolation. We see that in the model of the family and in the model of the church. I pray, Lord, that we can set aside our egos and move forward towards winning more people and discipling believers. In Jesus' name we pray these things.